You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
And good morning. Do we have any announcements this morning? Okay, we'll go to the scripture reading. It's in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. And you hath he quickened, who are dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And Father God, we just want to ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Right. Well, seems like forever since we've been to church. I just missed one Sunday, and I feel like, wow, I've backslidden off the earth. So it's really nice to be back here again. And see you all here. Looks like you're all in good health. And we praise God for the weather and for the opportunity to serve God here. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee for this opportunity to meet together and to open the scriptures, learn all of those wonderful truths that are there. We ask, Lord, you to help us and guide us in our lives. In Christ's name, amen. Well, I've got a sort of a weird... That's on. Is it on your side? Yep. People are nodding. Okay. This is sort of a weird looking picture, so I should explain. This here is supposed to be the prince of the power of the air. So that's what it's supposed to be. And hopefully, as we go through the scriptures, we'll see a little bit more about how he has power in the air. Okay, let's open our Bibles to the book of Ephesians. And we're up to Ephesians chapter 2. So let me just quickly review some of the things that we have been looking at. Pentecostal gifts, should we look for them? You know, a lot of people think that, well, you people who say you rightly divide, yet you don't have any gifts. Well, there's one gift that we want to look for. We don't look for the Pentecostal gifts because we understand their context. We understand their purpose, their function in relationship to Israel. And we don't hope to resurrect things that have been used by God for a purpose. And then once Israel said no to God, God said, all right, then the salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles. And a new economy began. So we don't want to resurrect things from another economy which do not apply. However, there is some gold here for us. There is one gift that we need to perhaps look at carefully, and that's this gift that Paul talks about and prays concerning in Ephesians chapter 1. And he says this in verse 16, "Cease not to give thanks for you," this is chapter 1 verse 16, "making mention of you in my prayers," so this is one of his prayers, "that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." So here's a gift. And it's not certain that everyone will get it. It's something that Paul prayed concerning for the Ephesians, that they might get this gift. The Father of glory might give it to them. And it relates to the spirit. A spirit of wisdom and revelation. That's the realm in which the spirit works. Wisdom, revelation. What's wisdom? Well, it's the ability to make practical use of knowledge. It's the potential to use knowledge in the right way. A lot of people can have knowledge. There's a lot of people. I mean, I meet them all the time. One of the guys who taught New Testament Greek to me, I would never set free in a church, ever. I mean, never. I wouldn't let him teach my kid Sunday school. But he had a tremendous knowledge of Greek grammar. He had it all in his consciousness. Could reproduce the grammar and so on. Very good. But in terms of wisdom in relationship to the Bible and things of God, no. Didn't have it. And that's not to be nasty to them. I'm not trying to be nasty to them at all. It's just a fact of life. And revelation, well, that's the unveiling. Apocalypsis, the unveiling. We want the scriptures unveiled to us, and we certainly want to understand the hidden things of God that really are for us in this age, and we need the Spirit. And Paul prays that the Ephesians might get it. He says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you might know. And so there is knowledge, certainly. And the realm that the Spirit works in, this Spirit, which is the gift of God the Father, is here to open our eyes and see these things. And I've got quite an interesting little picture here. You can see sort of parentheses. And whenever you see parentheses, you do think of a gap. You think of something going on like that. And in the middle there, Paul's prison ministry. That you might know what is the hope of his calling. There is a hope. It's different. It's different than the hope you'll find, for example, in the book of Acts. And yet the book of Acts is very close. In fact, we were just in Galatians, and that's in the book of Acts, and we jumped over to Ephesians, and bang, we're into new territory. New vista opens up, new hope. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? While there are tremendous riches here, our hope relates to the heavenly places, and there we will enjoy many of these great riches that are ours. What is the exceeding greatness of his power? It's not simply the greatness of his power, it is the exceeding greatness of his power. And you can see how these terms multiply. Exceeding, greatness. Well, that's already something pretty big. And then it's the exceeding greatness, and then he's talking about of his power. It blows your mind. And I guess the way these scriptures are written, they represent the calling that is ours and how magnificent it is. But the power relates to Christ's resurrection. And this word power, dunamis, we get the word dynamite, and it relates to this whole resurrection. A resurrection, a lot of people will relate to. They understand resurrection in general. They look at all these graves and they're still closed off. There's no resurrection evident here at all. They are awaiting a resurrection. And some of them looking forward to this and with great sadness at what has gone on before, and perhaps a lack of understanding about why these things would happen to people, but looking forward nonetheless to a resurrection. Many of them thinking in terms of a general resurrection. But that's not the context of this resurrection that Christ talks about. We looked at some of these things concerning the word exceeding and how it's used throughout the scriptures, and you'll find that 1, 2, 3 places there in Ephesians showing again the greatness and the exceeding nature of the revelation given to Paul. Notice in Mark chapter 9 you have Peter, James and John, and they're coming down from the mountain, and Jesus is talking to them, and he says, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. Risen from the dead. And here you can see the Son of Man risen out from the dead ones. Out from the dead ones. Yeah, so that is not something which is a part of the general resurrection. And so when you read down here, it says, and they kept this saying with themselves, questioning one with another, what the rising from the dead should mean. What is the rising from the dead? The rising from the dead. You see, they're questioning about this. This is not something which was to be expected. Yes, a general resurrection. Yes. But the rising from the dead, that's something different. And what does it mean? Well, there's consequences of rising from the dead, from among the dead. It means that the dead ones are left behind. which means if there is a general resurrection, that means the ones that are left behind are still awaiting the general resurrection, but this one is before then. Therefore, it's prior to the general resurrection. The out-resurrection is prior to the general resurrection. It comes before. And you notice this word pops up in Philippians 3:11, where Paul talks about how he was wanting to attain to this out-resurrection. He says, not that I had attained. Not that I had attained. But he was hoping that for this. He was looking forward that he would be found worthy of this, if by any means I might attain unto this out-resurrection. Notice the word here. Can you see the ek? When stuck on the front of it, it becomes ex, but it's still the same preposition you saw before. The out-resurrection. The out-resurrection. Quite an interesting idea. Okay, let's go. So that's a little resume of some of the things we looked at 2 weeks ago. Woo! Time is gone. Chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened. Bang! Notice all those italicized words. And you hath he quickened. Now, in your King James Bible, you have italicized words. What are they there for? They are there telling you that these words are not in the Greek text. There is no Greek word that corresponds to, in the case of the New Testament, that corresponds to those words. So, why are they in there? Well, they're in there to complete the sense. And it's something that's clearly obvious whenever you do any translation from one language to another, that you need to fill in the gaps for the language into which you're translating. Now, it says here, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And then he just goes on, we're in a time past, until you get down to verse 5, where it says, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved. Now, why did the King James translators put hath he quickened in here? It's what we call an ellipsis. Because basically there's a dot, dot, dot in there. And you, dot, 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 who were dead in trespasses. And then Paul is in a hurry to get into the things he wants to qualify. And then he resumes that in verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. So the King James translator says, yeah, and so this is what the ellipsis is. They fill in the ellipsis here, which I completely understand. And as you read through this, you see that it does indeed make sense. The fact that there are no Greek words behind these italicized words is not really a worry. Let me just show you one which is a kind of an interesting one, which you find in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 4. And this is pertaining to a bit of temptation that Satan wants to put on Christ. Matthew 4 and verse 4. It says, but he answered and said, he's talking to the tempter, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. This is a beautiful text, and it's right where we need to be, because it's talking about the Word of God and how important it is. And boy, isn't it attacked today in all sorts of different ways. The tempter comes in many, many ways. He's subtle. And, you know, he doesn't necessarily look like what I've got here. I mean, he might appear as a, you know, angel of light. You know what I'm saying? Goody two-shoes. You know what I'm saying? He can come in all kinds of ways. Now, it says here, it is written. So why don't we just do a little comparison here? Fine, this is in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy. Chapter 8. How do the various books of the Bible get their names? Well, in this case, this comes from two words. Deutero, which is the second. So you've got, that's the second, and Deuteronomy, nomos, which is law. So it's the second giving of the law, Deuteronomy. So there's, usually there's some sort of reason why you'll find these names for various books in the Bible. So here's Deuteronomy 8 and verse number 3, and he says, "And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every nothing." There's no word for word there. It's an italicized word. Right? "But by every that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." Now it's interesting that when the Lord quotes this, you can see that the word "word" is there, and it is not italicized. You notice when it's given in the New Testament, the word "word" is not italicized when the Lord quotes it. Therefore, there is a Greek word behind that word, which doesn't actually appear in the Hebrew text from which he's quoting. And what does that mean? That means that when you come across an italicized word, don't assume that you can just leave it out. The Lord gives authentication that that should be word there. And it is in your King James Bible, right? You get the point I'm trying to make? It's not simply that, oh, you can just leave italicized words out. You do that, it's a foolish mistake. There are good reasons for why italicized words are in the Bible, just from a translational point of view, without any reference to anything else. But in the Bible itself, in the English Bible, you have some amazing things happen. And isn't this interesting that it's about the Word? Isn't it an amazing thing that here the tempter's coming, and the way the Lord approaches this is to magnify the Word. And it so happens that it's a nice italicized word right here in the Old Testament. And when the tempter, Satan, came in the Garden of Eden, what did he say? "Yea, hath God said." Yea. Very positive. This is positive Christianity. Oh, yes. Very knowledgeable Christianity. "Yea, hath God said." The problem is, you see, when people get involved with languages and they get some knowledge, they like to say, "Well, this is what God really said, and I've got the education behind me to tell you what he said," and then everybody feels like, "Oh yeah, I don't have this. We got to bow down to whatever he said. He's got the ability to correct God's word." No, he doesn't. No, he doesn't. If you look at some of the greatest preachers who had some of the best insight, these people come from very average backgrounds, and yet they had tremendous insight. Why? Because that spirit we were talking about was given to them. You know, and that's the key, isn't it? That's the key that we're looking for. Let's go back to Ephesians. So I thought it might be worthwhile, as we come across some of these things in the Bible, to sort of point them out. By the way, you may be interested to know that if you go back to the original 1611 King James, this is from the book of Hebrews chapter 1, if you look at verse 8, "But unto the Son," notice the spelling, "but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom." Now notice here the words, "he saith." Now these here are sort of black script, and this is kind of more Roman. And you notice even the size of the font is different. The size of the font here, "he saith," is. In your King James Bible, if you look those up, they will be in italics. So this is the way it originally came out. And as time went by, we went into the Roman script, and then they used italicized words for words which were actually in the King James Roman. So that's just an interesting sidelight. So let's have a look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2. "Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world." And it says, according to the prince of the power of the air, my friend behind me, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Now, where it says course of this world, it actually means the age of this world. The world, the word world is cosmos. The age of this cosmos. And there is an age which people can get into. And they may feel like it's all orderly and it feels good. And there's lots of these statements. It feels good, do it, you know. They get into a mold of this world, the way things have been set up, and they go for it. And they'll live their lives like that. But you notice in the previous chapter, it just talked about how that Paul was praying that the Ephesians would get this spirit that's a gift from God the Father. And that's what we should be looking for. The spirit that now worketh. Now it says now. Now. Here's something interesting for us to ponder. And that is, old hairy legs here is working now. You know? It's not like a dispensational thing where we can say, oh no, the devil did things back there, now he's gone. No, he's not gone. He's now working. Now working in the present age. The spirit now that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Notice in verse 2 it says, wherein in time past ye walked. Time past ye walked. That's what we got to think about. Because so many times in our own lives we can sort of resurrect some of that past walk. Because we have a fallen nature and we can sometimes run off the rails. Wherein in time past ye walked. There are two walks here. Notice at verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them. We should walk in two walks. One walk, which is according to the course of this world, according to the age of this cosmos. And one which is from the new creation. The new creation. Behold, all things become new. These are the two walks that are being given here. Time past. That's an interesting phrase, and it comes up all over Ephesians. Ephesians 2 verse 3 says, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past. Times past. In the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now, I probably don't pronounce that right, but that's the way I'll pronounce it for now. All right? You can bring me your complaints later. All right? And then it goes on. It says this in verse 11, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision. And verse 13 it says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And it says, sometimes were far off. That sometimes refers to the time past. If you look at chapter 5, just look at this. It's just interesting to see this whole idea of a time past and how that Paul is interested in sectioning your life and the ages up. Chapter 5 and verse 8 says, for ye were sometimes, that's time past, darkness, but now are ye light. Now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Now connection again to this new creation and the walk that should accompany it. And in verse 29 it says this, or chapter 5, it says, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cheereth it, even as the Lord the church. And that relates also to time past. Now, time past, well, if there's time past, there should be a but now, shouldn't there? There should be a but now. Look at chapter 2 and verse 13. It says this, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. But now, and if you've got a time past and you've got a now, you should have a future. You should have some sort of future. And we'll see that in chapter 2, verse 7, that in the ages to come, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So, I like to see this and notice it, that you do indeed get a time past. You do get a now, but now, and then you've got the ages to come. Isn't it nice the way things divide up? You know, one, two, three. Past, present, future. It's great to know that we have blessings now. It's neat to look back at a past. It really is truly a past. I remember having a person ask me, Wayne, you're in your 50s now. If you had the opportunity to live your life again, would you? I looked at the person and said, no. And I can honestly say that. No, I don't want to do that. It's a strange thing in a way, because you do miss your youth. You do miss those things. But the only way it could possibly work is if you had your memory totally wiped. You know, you went back and you're just like a new person. But that's not going to... That's not me then, is it? Someone else. But me, go back? No. I've had that. Now I'm looking for the future. I know that what I'm doing now is very important. God's looking at what I'm doing. He's given me a free will. He's told me what I should do. Now he's saying, okay, you've got that free will. What are you going to do with it? How are you going to run your race? How are you going to run it? And then the ages to come, he's going to give me a resurrected body and he will reward me based upon what I've done, how obedient I've been. And I'll be some kind of, you know, person in the ages to come where God will incorporate me in his kingdom and I'll have a function there. There is an order. Have you looked at this word confusion? Sooner or later, these pens run out, don't they? Confusion. It's a really interesting word to look at throughout the Bible. God is not the author of confusion. Well, who is? Right? We know who is. What does right division do for you? It brings me order. Order. I like order. Do you? I know God does. You just look at this word confusion, man. He was real particular about it. He gave orders. And he was orderly. And he expected his people to be orderly. And the Bible is orderly. If you rightly divide it. And that's an exciting thing about Northside, isn't it? We've got that privilege to have seen some of this. Now, another thing that sort of comes up. You notice this in verse 1. It says, and you. Look at the pronouns. And in verse 3, and it says, among whom also we. Oh, wait a minute. You. And then we all had our conversation. And then in verse 4, it says, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. Us. So it's Paul and the Ephesians. Paul and the Ephesians. We. Paul and the Ephesians. But when it starts off in chapter 2, and you, he's specifically addressing the Ephesians. And you. And then he goes on. He says this in verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. And then look what he does. By grace, ye are saved. It's just a very interesting thing that at the certain specific times he jumps from including himself to addressing the others, addressing the Ephesians. At the right times, he includes himself. And I think from a practical point of view, isn't that true in your own life? You know, there is a time when you've got to tell people their situation. You. But there's also a time when you've got to say, yeah, no, we're all in trouble, right? You know, that's there. The Bible is meant for preaching. The more I see this Bible and I read it, I can see God has designed it for preaching. Yes, we study it. We rightly divide it. A personal study. But boy, it's just absolutely made for a preacher. When I say the Bible, I'm talking about the King James Bible. It's just made for it. It's a beautiful book for that reason. verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So there's some great things. Those two walks. The other thing I thought about this, about the two walks, you notice that the walk which comes from the prince of the power of air, of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. If you look at that kind of age of the cosmos, that course of the world, what is the action of the prince of the power of air in Christianity today? Well, I see many things. One is hiding the truth of the mystery which has been revealed. That's one of the things it does. And the other is to major on psychology. Isn't that true? It majors on psychology. Just look at the word psychology. Psychology comes from psychos, the soul. The soul. If you look at how the Bible uses the word soul or soulish, have a look at this passage with me. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. It says this: but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. The natural man, that's the soulish man. That's the natural man. Psychology really is majoring on stuff which is not from the Spirit of God, and it's not about the Spirit, it's about the soul, and it's soulish in many of its aspirations and its conclusions. And yet, many, unfortunately, I think, in pastoral work, have handed over their job to psychologists. Psychologists, whose training comes from the natural man and all that it can give you. You know what I'm saying? And I know that a lot of people are involved with this, and it's so in New Zealand, for example. I know it's big time here, and it's probably right around the world, actually, that many Christians today are really just interested in psychology rather than what the scriptures say. It says this in chapter 2, in verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us. Notice it says made us sit together. And the word made us sit together is one Greek verb. Made us sit together. He's done it. You're out of the question, mate. You're out of it. You say, yeah, but you know, I've got some part of it. No, wait a minute. God, you accept Christ. That's your part in it. You say yea to God. And in response to that, bang, all this is done. Made us sit together. He made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He has made it. And I'm glad he's made it so, because that's part of my security. If you look in the book of Acts, there's a comparable passage which talks about Israel's hope. And talk about the prince of the power of the air. That there's a passage there where it talks about how that Israel would be made to walk in the statutes and judgments. They would be made to walk. And this answers the question, well, how can it be that those people back there were given a prayer promise, whatsoever you pray, it shall be given? How? Because the Spirit of God would overtake them. Yes, they would, in their free will, allow that to happen. Yes, but then once they had submitted to that, the Spirit of God would make things happen in the right way. And it goes on here and says in verse 7, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. His kindness toward us. And what do we say? All we can see and hear is just grace multiplied on grace. It's just grace heaped upon grace, heaped upon grace. And all of these things we get simply because God responded and made a plan based upon our decision. Well, I'm going to stop there for today, but there's so much more in here, in chapter 2, which we will discover, and hopefully we can discover these together as we read and discern. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for this time we've had together, all the riches that are a part of Thy Word. We thank Thee for its preservation. We pray especially now for Betty, Lord, that You'd continue to bless her and give her strength as she recovers. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.